And because God is the most faithful God, there is nobody who can stand against the power of God. Because he is the strongest of strong ones, there is no one and nothing that can stand against the will or the sovereignty of God. Therefore, God is able to make good on every covenant that he establishes with man. God, because he is the strongest of strong ones, can fulfill every promise that he makes in the Bible. Because God is the strongest of strong ones, because he is Elohim, God can deliver on every judgment that he has foretold in the scriptures. Now, the four secondary names associated with Elohim are El Shaddai, which is translated God Almighty, El Elyon, translated the God Most High, El Roy, translated the God who sees, and El Olam, translated the everlasting God. Now this morning, we're going to make a transition in our study on the names of God, and we're going to begin to study on the secondary names used for God associated with the name Jehovah or Yahweh, which is also a primary name used for God in the Bible. You recall that the primary name Jehovah Yahweh emphasizes that God is self-existence. In other words, God doesn't need anyone or anything to sustain himself. He is self-sustaining. We need a heartbeat. We need air to breathe in order to exist. But God, he is self-sustaining. He doesn't need anything or anyone to exist. We also know that Jehovah is eternal. Because God is self-existent, he is eternal, and God is also holy. And in his holiness, we discovered in our study of Jehovah Yahweh that he loves sinners and seeks their rescue. So now what we're going to do is put together the compound terms used for Jehovah Yahweh and begin to look at things that we can learn about God, who and what he is, through these secondary names associated with God. And today we're going to be studying a very particular name, a name that you might be familiar with, Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord who provides, or the Lord who will provide. Now, this name only appears once in the Bible, but it is associated with one of the most popular Bible stories from the Old Testament. And therefore, this name is one of the most familiar secondary names to people who are students of the Word. Now, the circumstances associated with this name, Jehovah Jireh, occurs in relationship to the life of Abraham, the founding patriarch of the nation of Israel. When Abraham faced one of his greatest spiritual tests, one of his greatest spiritual challenges in his life, the conclusion that he came to was that God will provide. Now, this test that Abraham went through was put upon him by God. And God asked Abraham to put everything on the line to honor God. God challenged Abraham to put everything on the line, the lordship of God in his life. And I believe that God has that same challenge for us, that we would be willing to put everything on the line for him, that we would be willing to declare that he is the Lord of our lives, and no matter what it is that God asks us to do, that we would be found faithful and compliant with God's truth. Now, this test that was put upon Abraham and asking him to put it all on the line for the Lord is a story about God measuring the strength of Abraham's faith. The strength of Abraham's faith that is bound up in his heart, because you recall that the Bible refers to Abraham as the friend of God. During the course of our study of the names of God, we have discovered a lot of different things about God, and we've discovered a lot of different things about peoples and places where those people live. And we have so far discovered in the study that God is bigger and greater than any circumstance that we might face, any situation that mankind might throw at us. We've seen miraculous victories that God gave to people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel when they forwent the king's choice food and stayed on the diet that was honoring to God, and God caused them to prosper. God worked in their faith and in their lives in a miraculous way. We saw in relationship to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in their refusal to bow down at the fiery furnace that God rescued them as they lived faithfully for the Lord. We saw how Daniel was rescued from the mouths of lions as he faithfully stayed on course with God. We read about how God protected Daniel from the mouths of those hungry lions. We have learned through what God has written that he intervenes in the lives of people, and he involves himself in the affairs of our lives. Well, today in the story that we are going to read about, we will see that God is faithful. God is faithful to his people. And as we read about the beautiful example that was set for us by Abraham, we will see that God grew a man into a pillar of spiritual strength. Because we remember, don't we, that Abraham was not a perfect man. The background to today's story is familiar to many of us. Abraham, when he was 75 years of age, was promised significant promises by God, magnificent promises by God. The God, Lord Jehovah, called Abraham to leave his hometown of Ur and to make his way to the land that God would guide him to, according to Genesis 12. God promised through an unconditional covenant, Genesis 15, that God promised Abraham that he would have an heir that would come from his own body, and this heir would inherit and fulfill the promises that God had made to him. Then again, God, some 24 years later, reinforces the promise that he made to Abraham when Abraham was now 99 years old and his wife Sarah was barren and now past childbearing years in Genesis 17. The child promised to Abraham and Sarah that we refer to today is also known as the seed of promise. Now, you remember, after some confusion or maybe some doubt, some missteps on the part of Abraham and Sarah, they took things into their own hands. And they thought that God needed a little bit of help. And they gave Hagar, the handmaiden of Sarah, to Abraham, and she bore a son named Ishmael. But even after that stumbling, God was faithful and brought to Sarah and Abraham a miraculous blessing. The miraculous blessing was, after a lifetime of being barren and Sarah being past childbearing years, God blessed Abraham and Sarah with a son. A son they named Isaac. Isaac would be the one through whom God would make great Abraham's name. Isaac was the heir through whom God would make Abraham a great nation. Isaac was the promised seed through whom God said that all nations would be blessed through Abraham. Everything that God had promised to Abraham rested on the shoulders of Isaac, the son that was miraculously born after Sarah, through a lifetime of barrenness and past childbearing age, gave to Abraham a son. Additionally, God made it absolutely clear, without any hint of ambiguity, that Isaac was the child of promise, not Ishmael. You remember that as we studied it in Genesis 17, 15 through 21. As a matter of fact, even before God sent Abraham out on this trek to offer Isaac as a burnt offering, God had previously had Abraham send away Hagar and Ishmael in Genesis 21, 9 through 21. God had Abraham send away Hagar and Ishmael. So what that means is there was no pinch hitter on the bench. There was no plan B for what God was going to do through Ishmael. God had cleared the bench of all pinch hitters to take the place of Isaac should something happen to him. Now, if Isaac didn't work out, the promises of God would be left unfulfilled in Abraham's life. If there was no Isaac, there was no future blessings. And as we move into studying the story of Abraham and the great spiritual test, I remind you that we have seen many spiritual ups and downs in Abraham's life. And God has revealed in the scriptures both Abraham's spiritual victories and spiritual failures. God has shared with us the unvarnished truth about Abraham, the founding patriarch of the nation of Israel. And I want you to know this is important for us to see, because we need to be reminded that God uses imperfect people to accomplish His perfect work. And if you look at your life and you say, hey, I've stumbled somewhere along the line, I've flubbed up, I've made a bad decision somewhere along the line, God can't possibly use me. I want to remind you of Abraham, who had a number of spiritual stumblings, but God used an imperfect man to do His perfect work. And so now I ever feel that as you come back to God as a prodigal son confessing your sin to Him, that you've been benched. God uses imperfect people to do his perfect work. Take note, Abraham, God used the imperfect man to establish the conduit. You remember, through the nation of Israel, Jesus Christ would come. And so God used an imperfect man to establish the conduit by which the perfect sacrificial lamb would be brought into the world, who would ultimately purchase our salvation. So a couple thoughts to ponder as we embark upon this study. I want us to realize that God uses Abraham's failures and victories to prepare him for this moment, for the test that we read about in Genesis 22. No one can make the kind of decision that Abraham made in Genesis 22 without a strong sense of knowing the will of God, without a strong sense of understanding the power of God, and without a strong sense of believing that God has everything in His hands. And Abraham had to learn those lessons. He learned them through some of the victories he had, and you know what? God even taught him some of those things through the defeats that he had in his life. And so all that Abraham experienced through the journey of his life prepared him for this moment, for this challenge, for this test. God didn't just throw him into the middle of a river of white rapids and say, swim, buddy, swim. God trained Abraham. He taught Abraham. He grew Abraham in his faith so that when he faced the trial, he was ready. Secondly, it's important to understand God in His sovereignty with omniscient knowledge and omniscient power will never put His child into a situation where God hasn't prepared him to walk by faith. So there is no circumstance, no situation that God is going to put you in your life that is going to be so big for you that God hasn't already made preparation for you to live by faith in that circumstance. Now, we may choose not to live by faith in that circumstance, but we can be sure that if God has placed us in a situation, it is because He has already given us the capacity and the understanding and the ability to, by faith, journey through that trial for victory in the name of Jesus. If God has not prepared us for it, God will not take us to it. Church, being faithful to God and following His will, though, sometimes is very challenging and difficult. We've been rather spoiled in our American dream. We live rather well in our country compared to many countries throughout the world. And for us, comfort and ease and relaxation is one of those things that we kind of become accustomed to. So then all of a sudden we come to our lives to a place where it is challenging and difficult for us. And we tend to then want to shrink back, and we tend to want to murmur and grumble a little bit. And I want you to know that following the will of God is not always simple and easy. Sometimes, many times, following the will of God is hard work. It takes great effort and sacrifice on our part. It takes a disciplined faith. It takes a time where I have to exchange my will for the will of God. Sometimes the will of God will seem risky to me. Sometimes the will of God may even seem impossible to me. Yes, sometimes the spiritual challenges we face in this life will present us with circumstances, difficult people, various calamities that we might face, unfair events, and unkind people that we come across, and they are the challenge that God brings to us. But you know what? Again, God is faithful. And he never puts us into a challenge until he has prepared us for the victory. So take heart and courage in the Lord. Whatever it is you're facing in your life today, God stands with you. And he is prepared to give you the strength for victory. Now to Abraham's story, Genesis 22, 1 through 2. Says this on the back of your bulletin. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now, we've already discussed the importance of Isaac in regard to Abraham's promises by God. Isaac was the future. So the logistics of this test set before Abraham include a couple of different things. This test includes Abraham's willingness to give up Isaac, who is the promised seed, the future generation of everything that God had promised to Abraham. And secondly, God has asked Abraham to give up his son, whom he deeply loves. You see, God recognized how much Abraham loved Isaac. He said, now take your son, your only son, whom you love. So this deal with Abraham, it wasn't just some kind of business deal with God. It was personal. It was very, very personal. Remember, Abraham and Sarah were without child, and God had miraculously given them this child, Isaac. And Isaac is their one and only child, the promised seed. And Abraham loved this boy deeply. You talk about a challenge. This test for Abraham had to be a heart-wrenching test. Would have been to me. Emotionally, it must have seemed like an impossible thing to negotiate. You know, we can sometimes read through these stories and forget the intense emotions associated with what people were experiencing in real time. You know, we kind of get disassociated from the moment. And we don't see the personal struggle and trial and the emotions and the internal struggle that it goes into them making a decision for God. For Isaac, a lot was riding on him. And everything was riding on that seed of promise as well as Abraham's love. I tried to grasp the emotions of that moment. I tried to grasp what I would have felt if I were in Abraham's shoes. I thought about the worth of my children. my grandchildren. I tried to comprehend what would it mean if God called on me to make a decision to offer one of them on the altar as a burnt offering. And I thought, yikes, God hasn't prepared me for that test. God hasn't given me what I need to succeed there. This test of Abraham's faith by God had to be what you might call the mother of all spiritual tests. To offer the son whom he loved, his only son, on the altar as a burnt offering. As I thought about the agony of this time and place for Abraham, my thoughts then went to these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Thank you, God, for doing the most difficult thing a being can do, to give your son for my death. This is the price that God has paid for our redemption. As I thought about these verses, another interesting thought captured my mind. We know in Abraham's day there were no scriptures, no Bible to read, and therefore Abraham's relationship with God was solely based on these kinds of personal conversations and interactions that Abraham would have with God. Through Abraham's lifetime, he had to learn to distinguish the voice of God from all other voices making a demand on his life. It says in verse 1 that Elohim said to him, Abraham. And Abraham's response was this, here I am. Abraham recognized God's voice right away. Made me pause to think at how quick are we to recognize the voice of God in our life? That when God speaks, you know, we read in the scriptures, let he who has ears, let him hear. Sometimes we can have ears without hearing, right? And ignoring. The name we will study, the thought here is that we need to work at learning the voice of God. You know how you learn the voice of God? By practice, by regular relationship, by regular interaction with God. You know, the other day, my dad called me on the phone and he says, hello, Kent. And I said, well, hi, Dad, how are you? I knew my dad's voice. Right away, I recognized it. Why? Because I've spent a lot of time with my dad. He's invested in me, and I've invested in him. And so I right away recognized the voice of God. Now, there's some people who call me on the phone, and they start talking. I say, I'm sorry, I don't know who this is. You see? You recognize people's voice because you spend a lot of time with them. Are you spending a lot of time with God? Are you learning the voice of God as he speaks to your spirit and he guides you? Are you making it a habit of practice of fellowshipping with God so that when he calls your name, hey, Kent, that I can say, here I am. Are you able to distinguish God's voice in that way? Now, Jehovah Jireh is the name of God that we are studying who provides, or the Lord will provide. We have the written revelation from God that helps us to distinguish God's voice, but we also have some other things of God that are an awesome blessing for us. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit who teaches us, John 14:26. So again, the question is, do you know the voice of God? One last point I want to make before we move on with Abraham's life. When God called Abraham's name, Abraham was immediately available and responsive to God. You know, sometimes we can hear the voice of God and we don't make ourselves so available to God. We don't make ourselves very faithful to what God has asked us to do. We hear without hearing. How do we respond to God when he calls on us? is our heart for God this, here I am? Or do we hide from God like Adam and Eve hid from God in the Garden of Eden, as God walked through the Garden of Eden to fellowship with them? Are we the here I am person? Or are we the I'm going to hide from God because I've been embarrassed by my behavior? Let me just say, we cannot walk in the will of God if we are unavailable to God. Is your response, here I am? In verse 3, we read about the faithful response of Abraham to God's instruction. Abraham's faith response amazes me. It says in verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him to. Now, it was about 50 miles from where Abraham was to this Mount Moriah where God took him to. So it was a 2 to 3 day journey to get there. Again, while understanding Abraham's deep love for Isaac and that he was the promised heir, something struck me as missing in the conversation that Abraham had with God. Abraham had no debates in regard to God's clear-cut instructions. Now me, if this would have been something God asked me, I would have said, God, are you sure? God, are you sure you know what you're doing? I mean, can I give you a bit of advice and counsel in this? This is the son I love, and this is the son as the heir of promise. God, what are you going to do with all of that? I would have some questions. Abraham didn't say to God, God, if I do this, how are you going to take care of everything? God, before I do it, I want to know some answers. I want some clarity in terms of how you're going to act and respond and to make up for all of this. But Abraham's availability to God was to quickly obey faithfulness. So Abraham arose early in the morning. You know, our availability to God should always lead us to faithfulness. To me, Abraham's response, quite frankly, is astounding. I got to tell you, I sat at my desk and I squirmed through this part of the story for quite a while. I thought about trying to comprehend the size and the magnitude of Abraham's faith and following through on what God asked him to do. And as I thought about it, emotionally, I really got overwhelmed with kind of the whole process and scenario. Emotionally, it disturbed my heart. It disturbed my spirit to think of what Abraham was asked to do. And it was so disturbing, I had to take a break. I had to get up from my office chair and take a really slow, long walk to the mailbox across the street and check the mail and review the mail and walk back to my office and to sit down in my chair again to think more about this message and the magnitude of Abraham's faithfulness to God as he left on the journey to offer his son as a burnt offering. My question being, was Abraham's decision faithful or was it foolishness? It was a long walk to and from the mailbox, I'm telling you. When I sat back down at my desk, I read verses 4 through 6, and I found an answer that brought my spirit back to a peaceful place with God and Abraham and this test that God had placed upon him. It says in verse 4, 5, and 6, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. So let me set this up for you. God called Abraham to take the life of a son, to make him a burnt offering. Now, it seems to me that a burnt offering would signify death, right? Burnt offering, death. That would be a logical conclusion. But notice the words of Abraham to his servants before he left. He says, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we, that would be I and the lad, will worship and return to you. Now, Abraham knew that he was leaving to sacrifice Isaac as the worship offering. But now he stands before his servants and saying, I'm going to go do what I need to do, but we, I and the lad, plural pronoun, we're going to come back to you. And so that seemed a little bit strange to me if a burnt offering is a dead offering. At this moment in the passage, it dawned on me that Abraham believed that God was going to do something miraculous. In the New Testament, in the chapter I call the Hall of Fame of Faith, we gain a deeper understanding into Abraham's faith. It tells us in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up his son Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He, Abraham, considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So Abraham, because of the experiences he had with God, he had certain beliefs. You see, none of us have ever walked in the shoes that Abraham has walked. None of us have ever had to learn all the lessons that Abraham had to learn to be successful in this test. And because we've never walked in those shoes, and because we have never experienced those things, it's hard for us to comprehend why Abraham made the decision that he made. However, it is clear that God had taught everything that Abraham needed to know. Remember, he taught Abraham that Elohim is the strongest of strong ones, the faithful one who satisfies every promise, who makes good on every covenant. And so he could have confidence that God had a plan and that God was going to take care of Isaac through this situation. And God had already told him that Isaac was the seed of promise, not Ishmael. And so somewhere in Abraham's thinking, because he knew Elohim, the strongest of strong ones, he believed that God had a plan. We have witnessed in our studies that it was to Abraham that God revealed to Abraham that he was the El Shaddai, the God Almighty, the all-sufficient one, who is the sustainer of life. He had that experience with God in his life journey leading up to this moment. We saw that God also revealed to Abraham that he is the El Elyon, the Most High God. God revealed that to Abraham, and Abraham came to recognize that it is God who establishes kings and kingdoms and causes them to rise and to fall, and that God is sovereign over all things. It is Abraham who first called God El Elyon. We have seen how God taught Abraham that Elohim is El Olam, the God who is everlasting, everlasting in grace, everlasting in faithfulness to us. So you see, in this journey through Abraham's life, God had prepared him, teaching him that he is the El Shaddai, teaching him that it's the El Elyon, that he is the one that is the El Olam. And so as Abraham came to this test, he didn't come to it in cold turkey. All of these lessons that God had taught Abraham were more than isolated incidences of God teaching us about who he is. But God had a pattern, a history of training and teaching. All of these lessons had a big picture purpose to prepare Abraham to succeed, as God proved to Abraham over and over again through his 110 plus years of life to that point, that God is sovereign, that God is awesome, that God is all powerful, that God is trustworthy, that God is reliable, and that God is faithful. Abraham believed if God could give to him and Sarah through a barren womb in a woman who was now past childbearing years, a child, then God had the power to raise that child from the dead. To Abraham, God was Adonai, Lord and Master. It's likely we will never understand the full impact of this story, because we will never be able to grasp all the things that Abraham had learned and experienced with God, which resulted in such a great faith. God took Abraham on the journey throughout his life to prepare him for this moment, for this test, for this trial. It is hard for me to even come close to comprehending it all, because this is not what God has prepared me to do, but it is what God prepared Abraham to do. And what I learned from this is, for all of us, our lives are individual before God. He has created us all unique. He has wired us all uniquely. He has gifted us all in different ways with different abilities and different strengths. He has devised a unique plan for our lives to pursue. God has created things for us to do. And God will prepare us along the way and in the journey to fulfill that wiring harness that he has given to us, to fulfill the exercising of the gifts that he has given to us, to deal with the situations and circumstances that will come our way in life. He will give us what we need to be faithful, to stand in the day of testing and in the day of trial, because God is sovereign. Let's face it, God establishes kings and kingdoms, but God also knows the number of hairs upon our head. And so he is not only macro in what he does, but he's micro in what he does as well. I call you to trust in the sovereignty of God in your life, as he called you to each of your own individual circumstances, challenges, difficulties. And yeah, you got to work at it. We saw that. Sometimes it's going to be challenging, and you're going to have to roll up your sleeves, and you're going to have to do what you don't want to do, but you know that's what God's called you to do, and so you're going to do it because that's where God has called you to serve him. Isaac, well, let's read verse 7. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "Father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on. Isaac obviously had been in his father's presence at other times when his dad had worshiped the Lord through animal sacrifices. Isaac was aware that they did not bring an animal of sacrifice with them. Isaac would have known that it was customary for his father to take the best of the herd of his flock to offer to the Lord when it was time to worship. But his dad did not have an animal with them. So when Isaac questioned his dad about the sacrifice, Abraham pointed out the suitable sacrifice rested in the hands of God. The suitable sacrifice rested in the hands of God. And I thought, is that perhaps a foreshadowing? A prophecy that God would indeed provide for us the once and for all sacrifice, the just for the unjust, to be the eternal suitable sacrifice, and it would be God who would offer his only son as our sacrifice for redemption. the sacrifice provided by God. Verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar at the top of the wood. I often wonder what must have been going through Isaac's mind at this time. The trust he had for his dad, the love he had for his dad. I can't even begin to fathom what thoughts might have been his. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, let me speak honestly here. Again, the disturbing part. The disturbing part of thinking that God was sanctioning a human sacrifice as worship to himself. That was my immediate reaction to the passage. But then as I continued in my study throughout the week on the passage and doing some additional study and reading, it became clear to me that God never intended for Isaac to be the sacrifice. This was a test for Abraham. It was not an issue of Isaac's life that God wanted. It was the heart of Abraham that God desired. It was the heart of faithfulness and trust that God desired through this test, not the life of Isaac. So God, in his wisdom, was seeking to bring about Abraham a manifestation of those lessons that he has learned, where he fully trusted the Lord and glorified the God by doing what God had required of him. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. See, God didn't want the sacrifice of Isaac. And do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. God's dramatic intervention demonstrates God never intended to allow Isaac to be sacrificed. But it was the test for Abraham. Verse 13, and again, Abraham responds, here I am. Verse 13, then Abraham raised his eyes and looked and behold, a ram caught in the thicket by the horn. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for the burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name, that place, the Lord will provide. In other words, he called it Jehovah Jireh. That's the Hebrew term there. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. We learn that Jehovah Jireh, that he is the one who provides. Indeed, in the day of Abraham, at the place where Abraham was to offer his son Isaac, Jehovah Jireh provided the substitute. He provided the sacrificial ram for worship that day. And beloved, God is our Jehovah Jireh. And on the cross of Calvary, God provided the lamb. God provided the lamb, his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe in him will have everlasting life. We won't perish, we will have everlasting life. Abraham and Isaac, the we that Abraham spoke to his servants about, returned to the servants waiting for them. And they went home, rejoicing together in their worship of the Lord, as Abraham, the friend of God, was faithful and he passed the test. So many good lessons for us to learn through this story. But of most importance is that one where we all would acknowledge Jehovah Jireh is the one who provides. And he has provided for you and I. I trust you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior. If you have not, today is a great day of salvation. Won't you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And won't you, in that accepting Christ as your personal Savior, won't you also acknowledge Him as Lord of your life? That you will follow Him, that you will walk with Him, that you will seek to learn His voice, so that when He calls your name, you can say, "Here I am." And you too can have the honor of following the will of the Lord with your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day, and we thank You for Your love and Your goodness to us. We thank You for what You teach us through this name, Jehovah Jireh, and how we are able to celebrate that You have made that provision for us, and that we have accepted that gift of salvation that You have provided. And as a result, we can be called the children of God. Yes, Lord, we know there are many places and times where we might stumble, but in each of those places and times, You stretch out Your hand of forgiveness. You help us to our feet. We can brush off the miry clay off our clothes, and we are redeemed and restored to fellowship with You. We ask that in Your pursuit of using imperfect people to accomplish Your perfect will, that, Lord, we would be attentive and available, and that we would be found faithful to Your calling upon our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before we go, would you just please stand with me, and we're going to do our anthem for True Life Church for those that are new. I will read the black, and if you would respond in the red. Make it real, do. For. With. To make a difference at. In. Throughout. It is God's work. Amen. God bless you as you journey with the Lord this week.